What are we going to talk about? Well, grace and favor are involved. It's an aspect of it that I hadn't really seen because I didn't realize how intertwined it was. There's a place in grace that we need to look at. It's the fuel for our combine. But first, let's make sure that everybody understands. Grace is not a freedom to sin. Grace is an invitation to fellowship. He's inviting us through grace to come and step into His best. To step into this fellowship, to step into relationship, to step into His plan and destiny. It's the power to release your inheritance and the testimony of God's grace is forthcoming. That's what has to come alive in us as we talk about this. Because, see, it's time for the people to believe, not just because of the words we say, but because of the witness that's borne by the Spirit as we say it. And, see, that can only come through God's grace. It comes by His Spirit, by His life. And when He begins to rise up in that place within us, when that hope rises up within us, that's what we're going to talk about today. Because there's a lively hope that is generated in us as we step into the understanding of grace. Now, the understanding of grace, this hope comes forward and begins to change our expectations. The more we understand about grace, the more we understand about Father's nature. When we understand Him as Father. When we understand that the grace that we've received from God starts with the Father. It changes our image of what a father is. For those of us who didn't have a good father image, it changes our image of what the Father is. When we understand grace emanates from the Father. It starts with Him. There was one scripture that used to jump me into this whole thing of grace, and we've talked about it over and over and over. Back in Ephesians 1, 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Let's go there for a moment. Because for me, this is the foundation, the understanding, the introduction. This is what we're looking for, is to understand who God is. Because as we understand who God is, we can understand grace. As we understand grace, we understand who God is. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards you who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power towards you who believe. But right here, let's focus on this one word. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, I've taught that up to now. As knowing the hope of His calling is knowing the desire of His heart towards you. And that's not incorrect. But there's something else He wants you to see here today. He wants you to understand that this hope, that a godly hope is a spiritual force. It's a spiritual force that comes to make a difference in your life. It's a spiritual force that comes to begin to move you out of the place of unbelief and into the place of faith. Webster defines it like this. Webster says, hope is an earnest expectation that a desire will be fulfilled. It also says, the virtue by which a Christian looks with confidence for God's grace in this world and glory in the next. God's grace in this world and glory in the next. This particular whole line of thought was spawned out of something that I heard Gary Carpenter teach. It was some things that the Holy Spirit had given him. And the Holy Spirit gave it to him this way. And he said, When the people agree, what has been is not what shall be. What has been is not what shall be. The poverty that I've been in is not what shall be. The sickness that I've been in is not what shall be. The depression that I've been in is not what shall be. The addiction that I've been in is not what shall be. There's a hope. That's the definition of a godly hope. Whatever it is that you were in is no longer what shall be. Whatever that the enemy was trying to put over your life is not what shall be. The lawlessness is not what shall be. The orphanage is not what shall be. He's going to move us out from being orphans and into being sons. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. See, this is a foundation. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. The foundation of all hope is grace. The foundation of your hope is grace. The foundation of grace is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons that hope plays such a part in our life, if we'll allow it. When we begin to entertain it, when we begin to look at it and realize it's a spiritual force that I can exercise. See, when we begin to look at hope this way, hope now becomes a vehicle of exchange. I can exchange this bad circumstance and situation for God's blessing. I can exchange the negative things that are being spoken for the words of affirmation. It's a place of exchange because of hope. The finished work of Christ is the foundation for that grace. That grace then becomes the foundation of your hope. Because see, all hope comes from Jesus Christ himself. For he is your hope of glory. Hopelessness is what the enemy wants to put on you. Despair, depression, agony, woe is me. Those are all those things. That's what the enemy wants to put on us. And when we begin to feel, when we begin to walk in that, when we begin to walk in rejection, we're walking in agreement with the hopelessness that the enemy is trying to put upon us. We have to recognize this and recognize it, see it for what it is. When we enter into self-pity, what we've done is we've stepped into the hopelessness that the enemy was just trying to define over us. When we walk in self-condemnation, we just entered into the hopelessness that the enemy was trying to put upon us. We came into agreement with it, actually. Because what could be more hopeless than if you yourself give up on yourself? If you find yourself in self-condemnation, who else could possibly minister to you? Until you break that agreement. So this right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of all that's holy and good, we break agreement with self-condemnation, depression, anxiety, fear. We break an agreement with all the hopelessness. We break agreement with the despair and agony. We break agreement with those things that the enemy has put upon us that we did not understand were part of his plan of hopelessness. We break that agreement this morning, Lord. Father, I thank you for stirring within their hearts, Father, and in my heart, your hope. Father, the place of exchange, your hope, Father, for the depression, despair, and agony. Your hope, Father, for the places of self-condemnation and false guilt, Lord. We come into agreement with you and your plan. And as we do so, Father, we step into your grace. We let your grace, Father, be manifest before us. Hallelujah. Because what happens when the enemy comes to you? You know, what happens? You know, your situation, your financial situation changes, takes a wrong turn for a little while. What's the picture the enemy tries to bring into your mind? The next thing you know, you wind up under a bridge somewhere. That's the picture. Now, the reality is, that doesn't happen. But the thought that he tries to stir up in our heart is that this is where I'm going to be. Now, we have to recognize that that hopelessness and that thought, that series of thoughts, he's attacking the image of our life. He's attacking the image of ourself. He's attacking the image of who God said that we are to be. And that's why we have to recognize it for what it is. Proverbs 29:18 says that without a vision, the people perish. The enemy knows this. So he does everything he can to get in the way of your image. He'll be up there just waving his hands in front of your face if necessary, just to get your attention so that you quit looking at this vision that God put in front of you. Because if you'll quit looking at the vision God put in front of you, he's got you. If we see his plan for what it is, we'll take our eyes off the circumstance, put our eyes back on what God said. You foiled the enemy in most things he can do to you right there. You foiled his plan for you right there. When sickness and disease come knocking at your door and you say, I'm not looking at that, the word says I'm healed. You foiled his plan right there. When the credit card company calls and says, hey, you owe us and such, and you look and say, I don't care, I'm not receiving this. Lord, you said you're my provider. Well, he has all these other things are an illusion in the first place. Let's go to Luke 4. Because, see, the Lord understood. He understood the need for a vision. He was probably the original vision caster. And he understood the need for hope in our lives. So he addressed this in the very first message that he released in his ministry. He begins to set a vision. Listen to the vision. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's a mission. That's a vision being set. A vision being set. When we understand that the favorable year, that's the time of Jubilee. It's the time of Jubilee. The definition of the favorable year was this: the time when salvation and free favors of God abound. They abound. The salvation and free favors of God abound. And that's a time of great joy, a time of great rejoicing. He was setting forth before them an understanding of the inheritance he was giving them. He was setting before them an understanding of this time of Jubilee has arrived. The time when the slaves are set free, it has arrived. The times when the foundation of God is being released, the grace of God is being released, and it has arrived. We were all slaves of sin. But you know what? Jubilee is here. Jubilee is here. It's setting us free. There's a recognition. And see, in this recognition, there was a hope that was being instilled into their lives. And as that hope was being instilled into their lives, they were beginning to recognize that what has been is not what shall be. What has been is no longer what it will dictate to what my shall be is. Hope, by this statement, hope was being painted in their hearts. He was releasing them from the foundations of hopelessness that they had been under. See, the law offered no real hope. The law offered more law, but it couldn't offer life because it didn't have life in it. Grace has life in it because grace comes from He who is life Himself. So a minute ago you mentioned Luke 5. See, when he was beginning to talk to us about being the Son of Man in Luke 5. He was casting a vision. He was letting us know that because everything what he did, it was 82 times he talked about being the Son of Man. In the four Gospels, 82 times he mentions the Son of Man. Why? Because he was getting us to understand these things that I did as the Son of Man are available to you. Here's the vision. I'll read it. This is something that John G. Lake said. Man was created to express more of God than any other creature. His purpose is no less in me than it was in Jesus. Now, if you want a vision to live by, if you want a hope to look for, his purpose is no less in me than it was in Jesus. Therefore, the things that Jesus walked in, the things that he did, when he walked up to the sick and walked up to the blind and began to lay hands upon them and they walked away seeing. When they walked up to one with a demoniac and he walked away sane. Those things that Jesus did, it was available to me. When he began to tell the lady at the well of the five husbands that she had had and explained to her all that she was, those things are available to us. When he began to let and release the forgiveness, those things are available to us because he did it as Son of Man. When the Son of Man began to release healing, when the Son of Man began to release resurrection, power, and life, those things are available to us. It's time for us to have a lively hope and expectation. A lively hope and expectation. Because see, that nature of who he is available to us. Hebrews 11, 1. Debt is canceled. When God began to announce Jubilee, he was saying, your debt is canceled. The debt to sin is canceled. Your debt to the enemy is canceled. Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. See, hope and the image created by hope, that vision, they have to be real for us to have something to attach our faith to. For our faith to be able to operate, it has to have something that it sees as a lively expectation that will come to pass. That what has been is not what shall be. Whenever we begin to engage the process of faith, we must first have a hope on which it can be based. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the change that he can bring into our life. Hope is necessary for faith to be productive. Hope creates a strong image for faith to give substance to. If you're going to overcome, there has to be an image within you that says you're going to overcome. Otherwise, you don't work for it. You don't look for it. You don't expect it. You don't endeavor for it. Every one of these people who are contending at the Olympics, they had to have a vision inside of them that someday they might have this opportunity. Because you're not going to expend those hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years of training that it takes if you don't have an expectation that it could happen. There's not a hope that's saying, I could do this. That's just in the natural. Sometimes when it's just a simple thing, just the Lord gives you a word. When I worked for the Shepherd's Guide, the Lord told me, I want you to extend your faith each day for a certain number. And so each day I began to extend my faith. See, when he said that, there rose up a hope in me that what had been was not what should be. So then each day I would set a number in my heart saying, I want to have this many boxes or this many deliveries, this many displays, this many stands, whatever it was I was working with that day, that this many things would do, which was above and beyond the things that I had ever done before. And as I began to extend, as the hope rose up that it could happen, then I began to extend faith into it. And guess what? Day by day by day, I saw more and more records happen, more and more things go just exactly like the Lord had said that they would go. When we begin the process of creating a petition for the Lord, remember a couple of years ago, we created petitions before the Lord. In the process of gathering the scriptures, there's a hope that's created. In the process of writing them all out on a piece of paper and putting a signature down and dating it, there's a hope that's created. And then that hope gives something for faith to add substance to. Sometimes it's that little piece of paper is all it takes for your reminder, oh yeah. The very reason that I'm here, the very reason that I'm teaching is because I originally made a petition about 7 years ago that this would happen. Because God had put it on my heart. And I laid out all the relevant scriptures for it. Then I prayed and I asked. Then every day I just thanked him. As I remembered it, I would just thank him. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that petition is working out there. I thank you, Lord, that you're bringing and manifesting that which my faith is requesting. That which my hope has already gained. My hope had already attained it. Now it was just a matter for faith to manifest it. While we're in Hebrews, let's go back to chapter 6. But when we're adrift in doubt, unbelief, and pain, hope becomes the glue that binds us to our faith. Hope becomes the glue that brings us and holds us to our faith. There's times in every one of our lives that we don't feel right there. But hope binds us to faith. There was a young lady who called me one point in time, and she was in a place of desperation. What she saw going on around her was detrimental to her understanding. And it was hurting her. And she felt abandoned and lost, rejected by God, because she thought that this would be a situation that would build her up. And instead, it was a situation that was tearing her down. And she really felt that God had left her. Then I began to read this to her. Verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. See, when I released that word, all I had to do was just quote it to her. I released the word to her, and hope sprang forth. Because she realized that the things that she was involved with was bigger than just her. It was bigger than just what she was seeing at the moment. And it was bigger than the pain that she was seeing at the moment. And she began to realize that the thing that I'm experiencing, that which is not what shall be. And in that moment, she came into agreement with God. She came into agreement. And she stepped out of the what is and into the what shall be. And it was done by hope. Because see, hope is an anchor for our soul. If you want to look over to this, verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope was sure and steadfast, which enters within the veil. It has to enter within the veil. See, our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in this God of glory. Jesus, as our forerunner, had already gone in the veil before us. He became the throne of grace to receive us into the place of mercy and grace. To receive us into the place of divine exchange. And as he came into the place to create that divine exchange, he gives us the opportunity to see that what was is not what shall be. There's the opportunity to see that the past does not any longer have to determine the future. That our situation doesn't have to stay just as it is. No matter what it is. Hope springs forth eternal. Because hope comes from that which is the fountain of life, our own Jesus Christ. When hope is imparted, it brings forth joy. When hope is imparted, it brings forth peace. And Acts 2:26, moreover, my flesh will abide in hope. My flesh will rest in hope. There's a resting that comes forth. When we have a true and lively hope, there's a resting that comes forth because no longer do I have to worry and be in anxiety and fear because I can rest from those things. Because now I have a hope that replaces that dread and that terror of what has been is replaced by a hope that it's not always going to be there. One of the things that tears us up the most is the fear that something's not going to ever change. Now, reality is, how many times does that ever happen in the first place? Not many. Most of the times the enemy trying to convince us it's never going to change is about something that's always going to change. But we can rest. Our soul is at rest when we enter into hope. God's vision for our life. In other words, that vision is the thing that stirs up the hope. That vision is the thing that gives us the impartation of the hope. Romans 5, verse 5. And in the New American Standard, it doesn't say it quite this way, but it means the same thing in King James. It says, and hope does not disappoint. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because disappointment brings hopelessness. Disappointment is about hopelessness. So therefore, it causes people to give up. When people feel that a situation's just here and it's going to here to stay, they just give up. Hope does not disappoint. Hope actually appoints. A true and lively hope will set an appointed time. Way back in my son's first year of baseball, he experienced the coming in of a hope. Because, see, we were down to the last game of the season. It was the last inning. There were two outs, and there were two strikes, and he was at bat. One more strike, season's over, game's over. We're done with baseball. And in that situation, he comes up and he smacks a home run. It went over the first fence and almost cleared the second fence into the parking lot. And I jumped up in the dugout screaming. And unfortunately, I'm 6'2" and the thing was like 6 foot. And I smashed my head against the top of it. But I was excited. I didn't care. Because I saw that ball clear that first fence and almost clear the second fence. I've never seen another kid hit a ball in that park that far. And guess what? That hope sprang forth a hope. Now then, he had a hope that what had been, which was not a particularly great season of baseball, was not what should be. And so now we played another season of baseball. That was key. See, that was an appointed time. Because it was a point in time because, see, the very next season, they wound up talking me into coaching, and the lady who became our team mom was the lady who later brought me to the Lord. Had not the hope been set by that home run for another season, I might not be standing here today. So we stepped in, not knowing, into an appointed time because hope appoints. Hope creates. None of us knew the destiny that was being created by hope at that moment. We did know the excitement and joy. We did know that God had set something forth that it was parting peace and joy into our life. We just didn't know how far that peace and joy was going to go. Because see, as I was talking earlier, I found something in my salvation that answered the hole in my heart that had always been there, that nothing else would ever cure. When we find Jesus Christ, when we find this hope, there's an answer to the hole that's within us. And that's probably the thing that's most important for us to understand. The person that I saw myself as was no longer the person that I had to become from that point forward. Hope is created by the process of acknowledging a lively hope, which is more real than the circumstance that you perceive. If all we see is a circumstance, we're missing the thing that's most necessary. Philemon 6 tells us that our faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing within us in Christ Jesus. The acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. There's a place as we begin to meditate the things that God has put, to meditate the Word of God, meditate the promise of God. As we begin to meditate that and give it life, our faith becomes effective. Why? Because hope springs forth first. Now faith has something to attach itself to. The process of that confession and the acknowledging of who God says we are will begin to give us the place where the hope can spring forth. When we have a living hope, when we get a living hope, it's then that the instructions of faith need to be obeyed. See, what I see a lot of in Christianity is people will hear a testimony about somebody and then they'll go and try to replicate that in their own life by doing whatever they saw the other person do. Well, they said they left everything and walked away from their job and went and jumped in and God blessed them. Well, that's good. Except God gave them an instruction first. God gave them a hope even before He gave them that instruction. It's necessary for us to have a lively hope that faith can add itself to. Then we follow the instruction. Don't get the instruction before you get the hope. Get the lively hope that's built up within you to where you know that you know that you know that this is what you're supposed to do. Then you go do it. But if you're having to ask somebody, you're not ready. When people come and ask me, should I go to this place or that place or should I make this move? If you're having to ask, if there's not a lively expectation in you, the answer is no. It makes it real simple for us. Because there has to be something in there for hope to be attached to. There has to be something in there for the faith to attach itself to. And if there's not a lively expectation that God is doing something in me, then there's nowhere for your faith to go from. Sometimes the instructions of faith are very simple. It doesn't require a lot on our part in the physical. Sometimes the instruction of faith may require a lot. The biggest instruction of faith is to believe. Because that's the work of the kingdom, is to believe. In attaching our hope to something besides God's truth isn't necessarily going to arrive at the answer that we thought it was going to arrive at. So it is necessary for the hope to come from a godly hope, from a godly expectation, and that has to be based in His truth. Because see, only in His truth do we actually find freedom. When hope is lively, then faith can appropriate what has been obtained by hope. When there's a hope, there's an expectation, an earnest expectation within us, then this gives something for faith to attach itself to. And out of that attachment, then we begin to see that there's a place and an opportunity for the power to expect God to do something in this world. For the power for God to do something, signs, miracles, and wonders begin to flow because there's a place in us that begins to hope for it, see it, and allow faith to be made manifest. God's purpose in me is no less than it was in Jesus. Those aren't my words. Those came from John G. Lake. When we begin to understand that, when we begin to have a lively hope and an expectation within our heart that this is true, His place in us is no less than His desire for Jesus. The same examples unto the world that Jesus was unto the world. He didn't intend for there just to be one person in all of history who could walk out the example of who God was. He intended for that to be all of us. Each believer taking up their part of that. Each believer beginning to manifest this. And so that everyone in the world who was not yet a believer could see the manifest glory of God being delivered in this world. This can happen when we allow God. We recognize that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to see that hope be made a reality. So I'm going to close with this. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a hope that happens as we allow God to stir us. As we recognize what has been is not what shall be. Amen.